Pastor Joe Jones with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word and we learn all that needs to be learned in the book of Numbers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Again, good job. That's two readings in a row. That's probably the most intense one for the names, that is, huh? That's good. So hopefully last week, if you started to increase your salt intake, you also increased your water intake. Sorry if I didn't mention that. That's very important to go through. But yeah, so we're there in Numbers. And you can see by chapter 1 why they call it Numbers, right? Because there's a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers. There's a lot of detail. There's a lot of order. There's a lot of law. But to help you remember the most basic premise, remember these three words. Number one would be details, right? There's a lot of details in the book of Numbers regarding the census, the order, the way things are supposed to be done, how many people are in each tribe. Number two, remember this, disbelief. Because in Numbers, the generation that's starting off here in Numbers, they don't actually make it to the promised land because of complaining and murmurings. So remember, number one, details, right? Number two, disbelief. Right? A whole generation is going to die, and then their children will enter into the promised land. And then number three is disobedience. And what you need to remember about disobedience is Moses. Right? Moses, we learn, will not get to go into the promised land because of what happens here. And we'll go through that at the end of the sermon. So if you can kind of remember those three D's, details, disbelief, and disobedience, that'll kind of help you as you're reading through this book. That'll help you kind of get your bearings and just know that those three things come up over and over again. Now, the first 11 chapters are very similar to chapter 1. You know, details, census, numbers, things like that. But there's a lot of good information here. Don't be discouraged by all the numbers. You know, take your time, read it slowly. You know, if you find yourself, you find your mind wandering as you're reading through numbers, just get up, walk away, come back later, and finish your reading. So go over to chapter 2 real quick. So we'll just kind of go over some of the chapters real fast. So in chapter 2, you're going to learn about how the tribes are to pitch their own tents, how they're supposed to be set up according to their standard, according to their family flag. If you look down there at verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch." And then it's going to go on through there and name their captains and their leaders and such. And then go over to chapter 3. Go over to chapter number 3 real quick. Now, chapter 3, the beginning, is going to talk about a charge that God gives to the Levites. He gives them the charge to keep the tabernacle, to keep the things of God. Now, in chapter 3, let's see here. I want you to look at, where did I write this down at here? Yeah, look at verse number 5. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle." So you can kind of get the feel for what this chapter is about. It's about them and their duties, and God tells them exactly how they're supposed to do the order. Now, keep your place there. We're going to come right back and talk about something else. But go over to Exodus chapter 13, because what God says in this chapter is that he's going to separate the Levites as a people unto himself to do these duties, whereas before what he did was he hallowed, or he separated the firstborn in Egypt. And so go to Exodus chapter 13 real quick. We'll just take a look at that, where that comes from, because you might be reading this, and if you haven't read through Exodus, you know, you may have a question. You may not understand why does God separate the Levites to do this. Here, so Exodus 13, look at verse number, start at verse number 12. It says, "That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh out of a beast which thou hast. The male shall be the Lord's," right? So this is to so that the children of Israel would remember how God smote all the firstborn of Egypt. Now look at verse 13. "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all of the firstborn, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt. from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of thy children I redeem. In verse 16, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for the frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. So you can see that charge there that God gave originally in the book of Exodus. And then in here, go back to Numbers chapter 3, you'll see that God says that he has changed that, and he's going to take the Levites instead of the firstborn of Egypt. So look at verse 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. So there's a change here in Numbers. So just something for you to remember, something for you to know, that God hallowed. He separated the Levites from the rest of the nation of Israel so that they could do the priestly duties. So they didn't go out to work every day. They didn't go out to war every day. The other tribes were supposed to tithe and do the work, and they would live off of the tithes and keep the charge of God's tabernacle and of the priestly duties. So look at verse 13 here. It says, because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. So just in case you're ever wondering about that, now you know you can go back to Exodus chapter 13 to see the original charge where God said he would take all the firstborn of males, and then he changes that up here in Numbers once the nation gets stronger, once they get larger, once they get about to go into the promised land. He converts that to the tribe of Levi. Now, let's go over to chapter 4 here real quick, and something interesting that I want you to know. You know, I just can't emphasize enough how important it is to understand these details in the Bible. Whether it be Numbers, whether it be Genesis, Exodus, it doesn't matter. You have got to know these details. Look down at verse number 6. We're going to play a little game here. Verse number 6, it says, and shall put thereon, I'll go back up to verse 5, I'm sorry. Numbers 4, 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon coverings of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in staves thereof. Now verse 7 says, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger's skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. So we'll stop right there. So in verse 6, we see what the verse says. It says, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins. And then in verse 8, you see that phrase, badger skins, again. Now, the question I have is, do you believe that? Do you believe these were really badger skins? I mean, I'm pretty sure everybody in here does. I do, because that's what it says, right? But let's see what other people think about it. So I got this bad boy here. I've had this for a long time. This is a parallel Bible here, and it's got the King James, it's got the NIV, it's got the Amplified, it's got the NASB. And so, you know, I've had this since about the time Caden was born. I got little sticky notes in here. I've been itching to use this for quite some time now, and this is the perfect opportunity right here. So what did we just read? This is just a simple thing, just a random thing, badger skins, right? Badger skins. Not hard to understand, right? Hopefully everybody believes that. Now, let's read verse 6 again, just one more time. It says, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins. And then verse 8, right? It says, and they shall spread upon them with a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badger skins and shall put in the staves thereof. Now, I'm going to read for you what the Amplified Bible says in verse 8. So you look down at your King James. I'll read for you what the Amplified Bible says. This is a Pentecostal favorite, by the way. It says, and they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and put over that a covering of dolphin or porpoise skin, and put in place the poles for carrying. Now, is a badger and a dolphin and a porpoise the same thing? No, they're not. So now we have a problem. Let me read for you what the New American Standard says. Verse 8. They shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet material and cover the same with a covering of porpoise skin, and they shall insert its poles. Now here's what the NIV says. It says, you know, they've got it mixed up like into verse 7. They don't, you know, because they like to hide numbers. But it says, over these they are to spread a scarlet cloth, cover that with hides of sea cows, and put in its poles in place. So what is it? Is it a badger skin? Is it a dolphin? Is it a porpoise? Or is it a sea cow? But yet, we're crazy because we're fundamentalists? We're the ones with a problem? I mean, if you're a modern Christian, you've got a problem. Now, you got to decide, you know, is it a dolphin or a porpoise? I mean, there's the same kind of creature, but not the same thing. It's one or the other. Now, if you got the Amplified Bible, I guess you'd be okay because it's one or the other. It says dolphin or porpoise. But, you know, the NASB and the NIV say sea cows. Has anybody ever heard of a sea cow before today? Okay, Brother Mike has. Brother Mike, he's a secret Pentecostal in our church. I'm getting ready to kick him out. And so I'm just kidding. But nonetheless, you know, if I were the devil, I guess that would make sense. I would make little subtle changes. Because, I mean, most of those people, they don't read this anyways, right? They don't. Even the people that subscribe to the NIV don't read it. I mean, let's just be honest, right? They don't read it. So The choice is clear. What is it? Is it badgers? Or is it a dolphin? Or is it a porpoise? Or is it a sea cow? Or, and they just say sea cows because I guess that's what? A dolphin and porpoise, right? Is that what they...
It's a seal.
A seal. Oh, it's a seal. So now we got a big problem. Well, maybe the next version will say it's a saltwater badger fish or something like that. So, you know what? Go over to Exodus 36:19. Now, I've got this other book over here, which has the same thing. So you go over to Exodus 36:19. This is where I first heard this. So Exodus 36:19, the King James Bible says, "And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that." Now, here's what the NIV 1984 says. It says, "Then they made for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, and over that a covering of hides of sea cow." NASB says porpoise skins. The ESV says goat skins. The ESV 2001 says, "And he made for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins." The NIV 2011 says, they just got fed up. It says, "Then they made for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, and over that a covering of other durable leather." So they just went completely liberal. So there's a, you know, there's just too many numbers in here in the King James alone to go through all the changes that these modern perversions have done. But nonetheless, it's important to know the basics. It's important to know these things just in case somebody catches you off guard, but also to help somebody. You know, last weekend we were soul winning. You know, Brother David got someone saved. And this didn't come to my mind because I wasn't, you know, thinking about it, about badgers and, you know, leather and porpoises. But nonetheless, she had a question, you know, about the preservation of the Bible and stuff. We were able to show her, you know, several verses. She was bringing us New King James, NIVs, Catholic Bibles. I'm like, wow, I've never even heard of some of these books. You know, we were able to give her edification and show her why those things were wrong. She's like, well, I'm just going to use the King James from now on. I'm not going to ever use these other ones again because they're bad. It's just, you know, it was great. Amen. But that's just one more tool for your toolbox to know. But it is a big deal. I mean, if you can't read the whole book of Numbers and come to the conclusion that details don't matter, because they do matter. Apparently they don't matter to the rest of Christianity, but they do matter to God, and they do matter in this book here. So let's move on here. Let's go to Numbers chapter 5. I just thought that would be interesting. And then you can understand why I get so angry about those things. So, you know, like I said, the first 11 chapters are heavy into details, numbers, census, order, presiding over different tribes and so forth. But you can still obviously get a lot of practical application, and I just picked one for you here. So Numbers 5, look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall ye put out. Without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And so you might read that. If it's the first time, second time you've read that, you might not really, you know, put this together. But keep your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because you're going to find a lot of these concepts in the Old Testament taught in the New Testament. And I want to show you this here. And just keep this phrase in mind. Whosoever is defiled by the dead. Right now, obviously, this is talking about a physical situation where somebody were to come into contact with a dead body. There's a procedure that they were to follow and things that they were and were not allowed to do. But nonetheless, don't just gloss over these things. This is very beneficial for us to know and to keep in our mind. You can glean a lot of application from this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 9. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And of course, Paul's talking about people of this world, people that are not saved, people that are spiritually dead. So the application here is we shouldn't defile ourselves spiritually with the unsaved, with the heathen, right? Hanging out with them is defiling yourself, similar to the way you would read in Numbers chapter 5. Now look at verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And then verse 13, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So just like you would read in Numbers 5 about not being defiled by a dead body, us today, we need to have that same mentality and not be defiled by the world and their, you know, their foolishness and the things that they're about. Because look, when you yoke yourself up with unsaved people, you're not going to rub off on them. They're going to rub off on you. The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. And so you can go back to Numbers for now and go to Numbers chapter 11, actually. Turn to Numbers 11. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of overview real quick. Chapter 6. So chapter 6 talks about the Nazarite vow. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but it gives the you know, extreme details for what a Nazarite vow is, what it's for, what the requirements are, who it applies to, you know, male and female. And it is important for you to know that because in a few weeks, we're going to study about Samson. We're going to learn about Samson. And Samson was a Nazarite. Samson had to follow these things. And so when you understand Numbers chapter 6, you'll have a greater understanding of the fault of that Samson had in his life. And so I just wanted you to understand that. Now, Numbers chapter 7, you got to be careful. This one may be a chapter where you have to take a break because it's 89 verses long. And as I've been saying, there's a lot of details, okay? There's a lot of things, you know, a lot of numbers, a lot of hard to get through things there. But don't let that discourage you. So when you get to chapter 11, they just begin to change a bit. You know, you start to get into more of the stories. And look, I forgot to say this in the beginning. There's a lot of stories and numbers. And some of them we just aren't going to be able to get into tonight for the sake of time. And, you know, I will remember that. We'll do a series or we'll go through them eventually here. But the main application, like I said, you know, we talked about details, right? And then we talk about disbelief. The reason why the children of Israel experienced disbelief is because of chronic complaining, murmurings, and just holding grudges. And so that's what this sermon is going to be about. You know, I like to pick one topic throughout the book, you know, just one thing to apply to your lives and just give that to you in hopes that it'll be somewhat of an encouragement to you. So let's start this off here, and we're going to talk about complaining tonight. You know, it'd be better if we could do this on a Sunday, and we will eventually, but you know, it's here, and so we're just going to go through it. So look at Numbers 11, verse 1. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So keep that verse in your mind about complaining. Now look, we all complain. I complain, you complain, we all complain, okay? No one in here is without complaining. But go over to chapter 12. I want to give you some observations that I studied throughout this book about chronic complaining, about murmurings and such. And number one is I want you to notice the health effect of complaining. The health effect of complaining. Now look at verse number 1 there in chapter 12. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now I've had a lot of people complain about me because I married. I'm just kidding. You knew that was coming. I had to throw that out there. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. So now I'm going to have a rough night. Just because I wanted to get some chuckles out of you. All right. Anyway, so jump down to verse 10, but you see what's going on here, right? Moses' siblings complaining. You know, these are all adults here, right? They're all grown up and they're complaining. Now look at verse 10. It says, "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam. And behold, she was leprous." Verse 11, "And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." Now, I said that the observation that I want you to notice, number one, is the health effect of complaining. Now, obviously here, God puts this leprosy on Miriam because she's complaining. He wants to teach a lesson in how he feels about the subject of complaining. And what you need to know is the children of Israel have a chronic complaining problem. They've been complaining since day one, right? If you've read from Genesis to here, to the end of this book, and you keep reading, or even if you just stop here, one thing you're going to realize is they had a huge murmuring problem, a huge complaining problem. And you know what? That's something that is so easy to get caught up in, especially you guys at work. I mean, you know, there's always some disgruntled guy at work that wants to pull you down. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but one thing I've noticed in my life is that people that are chronic complainers, they have a lot of health problems. There are studies out there that say that people that have a broken spirit, people that have this negative always attitude, they suffer health problems, right? Maybe it's weight gain, maybe it's high blood pressure, maybe it's, you know, one thing or another. It doesn't really matter. The point is, it does take a toll on your body and it's not good for you. In fact, listen to this proverb, Proverbs 17:22. It says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Now, there's a lot of things that can break your spirit, but I'll tell you what, one thing that can break your spirit is complaining. And it's something for us to just keep in mind, right? We need to understand this thing. You know, I believe the Bible. That stuff about badger skins, I believe that, you know, when the Bible says badger skins, that's it. There's no doubt about it. There's no way around that. I'm a fundamentalist to the day I die. When Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine," I want to know that. And I want to do things in my life and act a way in my life that's going to bring, you know, merriness or like medicine to my heart, because I want to live long so that I can serve God, raise my family, and be kinder to Jessica. These things are important for a happy household, okay? So just keep that in mind. A broken spirit drieth the bones. There is something to be said about the health effect of chronic complaining. Now just listen to this here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. It's what Paul said. He says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." So murmuring can not only lead to health problems, but it can also lead to God just being fed up with you and killing you. Listen to this. So James chapter 5, verse 9 says this. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." So God is about his business. God, you know what? The Bible does say that God cares about the church, that God gave himself for it, that Jesus Christ died and gave himself for the church. You are crazy if you think that he doesn't understand or that he doesn't focus on the things that go on in this local church, because he does. He's watching over it. And the Bible says, "Grudge not one against another." So we ought not to hold on to grudges against each other. You know, we do a lot of things as a church together. We're going to get on each other's nerves. It's just a fact. It's just the way things are. We need to grow and get thicker skin so that we can let some of these things go. Because if not, it's just going to either bring God's anger and wrath on your life, or it's going to cause you to suffer health problems. And you know what Aaron and Miriam are doing here? This is called grudging, right? They had a grudge about Moses' wife. They're angry. And so God says, "Okay, I'm done with it. I'm sick of listening to this. I'm going to teach you a lesson." Now listen to this here. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So if you have a grudging problem, a solution for you would be to do something nice for someone, right? Because what that's going to do, is this going to do a blessing for somebody? It's going to relieve stress off of you. In worst case scenario, that person is worthy of being grudged, you know, grudged over. You know, the person's just, you know, just hard to get along with, a bad person. Maybe you're just heaping coals on their head then, you know. So you got somebody at work that is just bugging you, you know, maybe some unsaved guy. You know, you go buy him something, you go buy him lunch or something, just do something nice out of the blue for him. You know, the Bible would say that That's like heaping coals on the person's head. I mean, that, you know, that's the worst thing it could do. The best thing it could do is actually turn a guy's attitude around towards you and actually begin to like you and actually begin to want to learn from you and you know, see what you're all about. So use hospitality one to another without grudging. And obviously, that's amongst us first and foremost. As a church, we need to use hospitality towards each other. We need to get along and we need to be a blessing to one another. So point number one is that I want you to notice the health effect of complaining, and that is chronic complaining. Now go to Numbers chapter 13 and look at verse 31. Number two, I want you to see the passiveness that results in complaining. There is a passiveness that will result in people that have a problem chronically complaining. Now, what does that mean? What does the word passive mean? What do I mean by that? The word passive means accepting or allowing what happens or what others do without response or resistance. Without response or resistance. That's what a passive person is. That's how passive people operate. But you get that way. One way that you can get that way is through chronic complaining. You're there in Numbers 13. Look at verse 31. It says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature.'" So what are you seeing here? Excuses, 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 passiveness. Look at verse 33. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." You see the passiveness that has resulted amongst the children of Israel for complaining? They're so fixated on murmuring and complaining that when they're told to go spy out the land, they go see it, they see this great opportunity, this well-fed land, and all they can focus on are the problems. How do you think they got that way? They got that way from chronically complaining. So they look at the people and they're like, wow, these guys are all on steroids. They're ripped. They're giants. They do kung fu. They do whatever. You know, they're huge. They're of great stature. They're going to eat up our people if we go there. Now go to Numbers chapter 14, and I want to show you how the real response should be, how you should be. So if you go over to Numbers 14, look at verse 8. This is how we should be. It says, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." You know who's talking here? You know who wasn't complaining? It was Joshua and it was Caleb. They didn't complain. So get the picture here. Joshua and Caleb, these two guys, they spy out the land with the rest of the children of Israel. They do not have a problem with complaining, right? They are zealous people. So when they see the land, they see opportunity. They see God's power. They see God's provision. They see victory. But the people that are so fixated on complaining, all they can see are problems. All they can see are more things to complain about. All they can see is weakness and passiveness. That is what chronic complaining will do to you. It will cause you to become passive. And it's important. I mean, notice who's not complaining. It's Joshua and Caleb. Notice who has the drive and motivation. It's Joshua and Caleb. Notice who has long lives. Joshua and Caleb. Remember what Caleb said when we went through Judges. What did he say? He said, "I'm 80 years old and I'm still as strong as I was when I was 40. Now, obviously, God preserved his life that way. But you know what? Why wouldn't God do the same for you if you have that same attitude? So number one, I wanted you to notice the health effects of complaining. Number two, I want you to understand the passiveness that results from complaining. And also, you know, think about this. Who was God pleased with? Joshua and Caleb. He wasn't pleased with the children of Israel. He actually kills them and lets their children take the promised land. So let's move on here. Stay in Numbers 14. So number three, I want you to know the bitterness that results from complaining. The bitterness that results from complaining. So these people are complaining. Joshua and Caleb say, hey, these people are bred for us. If this is victory, we're going to do this. We're going to win. Now look at verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." So notice this. These guys go from complaining about how they can't take the land to wanting to stone two brothers. They want to stone. They want to kill them because they see their zeal for the Lord. And you know what? There's a lot of churches around here and a lot of people that want to do the same thing to us. And we see it at door, don't we? You know, we've knocked on, especially the Episcopalians. I don't know what their problem is. But every time we knock on an Episcopalian's door, they start like just acting really weird. Like Brother David and I knocked on one of their doors a few weeks ago, right after we got somebody saved. And I mean, this dude, he was literally, I think I brought this up before. This guy, he holds our invitation like this, right? He's just like shaking. And Brother David's like, so, all right, you know? And the guy's, well, you know, when I see like King James only and that sort of stuff, it makes me nervous. I'm a minister in the Episcopal Church, and good luck with that. And he just shuts the door, right? And what was it, last Saturday we had the same thing. You know, somebody, same thing, scared Episcopalian, you know? But she got a little angry, and I think she slammed a door on us or something stupid like that. But nonetheless, she has the same attitude. I'll bet you both of those people are nothing but complainers. They probably sit in their church and just complain and complain and complain. That's probably how they are in their whole lives. And nonetheless, they're passive. They're not doing anything for Christ, right? They're weak. They're going to have health problems. I guarantee it. And they are bitter, especially against this church. Look, this church is going to make people bitter as long as we're like Joshua, as long as we are like Caleb, right? So this is the result here, the bitterness, the result in complaining. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all these signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And that's also a prophecy for us today. God has given us, those of us who are saved, the rights to be in his family, the nation of Israel. So number one, I wanted you to notice the health effects of complaining. Number two, I wanted you to understand the passiveness that results from complaining. And number three, I want you to be aware of the bitterness that will result from complaining. Number four, go to Numbers chapter 16. Go to Numbers chapter 16. This is the last one in this, number 16. I want you to understand the influence of complaining, especially among leadership, the influence of complaining. Look at verse number 8, number 16, 8. It says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? So, I don't know if you... Before I read it, I should have gave you the context. This is number 16 begins teaching about these three guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Leaders in Israel, Levites, complainers, big-time complainers. And we're going to learn about what God does to these people. So these guys are complaining. They're going back and forth with Moses. They're complaining about everything. They're like, you know, who made you ruler? Who made you judge? Why are you the leader? We can speak better than you. You know, they don't say that, but, you know, they just give that impression. They just give the impression that they're better than Moses. They've got all the answers, right? And so they have this murmuring, grudging, complaining attitude. So look at verse 11 again. It says, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Listen to this here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says this. I'll just read verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You don't see that here with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. All you see is they do every single thing with murmurings, with disputings, with complainings. And we're going to see what happens to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, what I want you to notice is that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they're complaining. They're going after Moses. They're just being pills, you know. And every once in a while at work, if you're a leader, if you're a manager, you're going to have people like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They're going to challenge your authority. They're going to challenge the decisions you make. It happens in churches. It happens all the time. Now, what is significant about this is that that attitude transferred to a lot of other people, and they wound up following Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and it led to their destruction. So like I said, number four is I want you to notice the influence of complaining, chronic complaining. I mean, think about this. If you've been alive for any length of time, you know that if you've got a boss or manager that complains, the whole department, the whole shop, the whole organization, you know, as a whole, for the most part, are going to adopt that attitude. They're going to absorb that attitude. They're going to take that on. They're going to be like, yeah, this is dumb. That's a stupid rule. Yeah, why do we have to be here at 7:20? Why can't it be 7:30 or 7 o'clock? You know, there's always something, right? There's always something to complain about. But, you know, I've noticed that even, you know, even where I work, you know, there's this guy that he's, I can tell he's, you know, kind of complaining. You know, he's in a leadership position. And, you know, I talk to other people and they've adopted that same attitude, you know, and it's true. You know, it is influential. When leaders complain, when dad's complaining, when mom's complaining, eventually the kids are going to adopt that same mentality. Now, just jump down to verse 27. We're going to see the result of their complaining. And one thing to remember as we read this, rebellion brings judgment and faith brings a blessing. So you're going to see that blessing be transferred to Moses here, obviously, and his family and those that did not side with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But you're going to see what rebellion brings here. So look at verse 27. It says, so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. So you can already start to see the influence of complaining. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Now pay attention to this. Verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them. Notice that. There was a lot of people that pertained to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Their influence stuck. Their influence prevailed. Their influence went forth through a lot of people, and it caused them to suffer consequences. It says, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So Moses kind of does like this little prophecy here. He says, hey, if God sent me, then this is what's going to happen. Now look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of this of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. So the ground just opens up. It collapses amongst itself, right? And there's this big giant hole. Now look at verse 32. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. Verse 33. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So it wasn't just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were leaders. Their influence, it affected other people, a lot of other people, and the result was death. The result was death. Now, does that mean that you're going to die if you start complaining because your boss is complaining at work? Not necessarily, but it's still not a good idea, right? You want to be above that. You want to, because when you don't let things bother you at work, when you don't let things bother you at home, you know what? Life just gets better. Your heart becomes merry. And the Bible says that that is a medicine. And so that's the goal. So I just wanted you to see the influence of complaining. Now, verse 33 is also interesting. And the reason why I picked this chapter to go over it, because has anybody ever heard the term straight to hell? That's where they got it from. They got it from Numbers 16:33. Read the verse again. It says, they and all that appertain to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, I believe they went straight to hell. The Bible uses the word pit a lot of times in the Old Testament as hell. Here's just one example. We got to move forward. We don't have time to get into them all. Isaiah 14:15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, I believe what happened here is they went down alive into the pit. The reason why it says they went down alive into the pit is because they went alive into hell. Look, I don't believe these people were saved. I think that they've had this attitude probably their whole lives. Chronic complaining was a big problem in the nation of Israel during this time. And so they came into leadership. They affected other people. God said, I'm done. You're going straight to hell. So if anybody asks you, do you know where the phrase straight to hell came from? You can say, yeah, came from the Bible. You know what? A lot of phrases that we use that are common today actually come from the Bible. So let's move on here. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20. So we've covered details. We've covered disbelief. Now we're going to cover disobedience, the three D's that I wanted you to remember to help you in your study through Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to do a quick audit of Moses here. Moses was instructed to do something for the Lord. He gets the instruction, he sets out to do it, but then he disobeys, and look what happens here. So look at verse number 1. It says, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. So chode, that means they verbally, you know, had confrontation. They're arguing, they're fighting, they're bickering, complaining, just like we went over. Look at verse 4. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here or die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. See, all they can think about are problems, just complaining. They don't have that attitude that Joshua and Caleb have. They don't have that attitude that you and I should have. Now look at verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. In verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now, when you read that in the Bible, you got to pay very, very close attention. Because if you miss this, you're going to miss the rest of the story. So pay attention. Verse 8, this is what God says. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So, very clear, verse 8, Moses was to speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it was going to give forth water. That's how it was supposed to go down. That's the situation. Now jump down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And you can't really blame the guy, can you? I mean, you and I probably wouldn't have even gotten this far without having this attitude. You know, I was reading this before church and I was laughing. It's funny. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So now here's what you got to understand. Did Moses follow God's instructions? No, he didn't. He misrepresents God here. He wasn't supposed to say that, and he wasn't supposed to smack the rock twice, right? So what that, you know, what's the lesson there? That we should not misrepresent God. When God says to do something a certain way, we need to do it that way. Now look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And so here's your disobedience. Here's your third one. Moses is guilty of disobedience here. He misrepresents God, and God says, I'm going to punish you. And now you, as a leader, are going to suffer the consequences. You are not going to go into the promised land. Of course, we understand that God does allow him to see it, but nonetheless, he does not enter in. And so the lesson here is don't misrepresent God. You know, Moses let his anger get the better of him. You know, I can't say that I wouldn't do the same thing. I probably would have done it a lot sooner, to be honest with you. You know, I'm not as meek as Moses. And people that have called the church phone cussing me out have found that out. And you know what? None of us are, though, right? But nonetheless, you know, we ought to have that goal in mind. We got to try to get better at these things. We don't want to misrepresent God. Now, I said we don't have time to go into Balaam. You know, we got to be done here. But the book of Numbers closes with specifics regarding boundaries of the promised land and criteria for the cities of refuge and more laws and such. And so hopefully this was an encouragement unto you and will help you as you study the Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this church again. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Numbers. I just pray that you would help us to not complain, not to murmur, not to hold grudges against each other, Lord. And please just be with us as we go throughout the week. Please bless the fellowship to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.